Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're learning who Melchizedek is, mentioned in chapter 14. So let's begin a message called Abram, Melchizedek, and Christ as we go back to basics.
And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. As we come to this 14th chapter of Genesis, we come to the first recorded war in history. It was a real war, not a minor skirmish between local chieftains. It was a war involving a major invasion of one area of the world by soldiers from another, resulting in a terrible destruction of the defeated areas by the victors. As has so often been the case, the Bible critics were certain that no such war ever occurred and had declared the whole account to be just another example of Hebrew mythology. But once again, the critics were proven to be on the wrong side of reality. Nelson Gleck, the famous archaeologist who excavated the area, this is what he said. He said, between the 21st and the 19th centuries BC, a civilization of high achievement flourished until it was savagely liquidated by the kings of the East. I found that every village in their path had been plundered and left in ruins, and the countryside laid waste. The population had been wiped out or led into captivity. For hundreds of years thereafter, the entire area was like an abandoned cemetery, hideously unkept, with all its monuments shattered and strewn in pieces on the ground. Now, we live, as you know, in an age of heightened skepticism regarding the Bible. So I want to take every opportunity I can, and I have been seeking to do so as we've gone through Genesis, to take every opportunity I can to demonstrate to you the absolute accuracy and trustworthiness of the Bible in all that it says. This is history. And as a matter of fact, the Bible is the only purely accurate account we have of ancient history. We have lots of accounts of ancient history, but nobody is certain as to the total accuracy of those accounts. That, you know, I'm not saying that the accounts aren't fairly accurate. They are. But with the Bible, we have a book that is given by inspiration of God, and that inspiration didn't just refer to the spiritual elements of the scripture or teaching on doctrinal kinds of matters. That inspiration was applied in every sense, and so the Bible is inspired in its record of history. It's a perfect record of history. It's an accurate record of history. And so we can have confidence that as we read through these stories, we're not reading mythology. We're not reading what was fabricated by a people who were trying to promote themselves as a nation. We're reading about real events, and as we saw, the facts are on our side. Archaeology attests to this particular conflict. And so, picking up in verse 5, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, the Carnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shava, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Now you know where all those places are, right? This is where a PowerPoint would come in handy. But you can check out your Bible map later. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and attacked all the country, the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So here we are just being given an overview of the conflict. Obviously, not a whole lot of detail, but we are told specifically about one individual that we are familiar with. We're told specifically about Lot, that he was taken as part of the spoils, and he was led away into captivity. Now, remember, Abram was dwelling in Hebron at the time. And so this conflict ended in a considerable distance from where Abram dwelt. And these four kings defeated the five kings, and they were happy with their victory, and they were now heading back toward the east. But word now comes to Abram that Lot has been taken. And then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. So when Abram receives word that Lot has been taken captive, they gather together. He, his armed servants, and these other men that he dwelt near, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. And they went in pursuit of this group of kings. Now, this is pretty astounding because this particular force had just decimated all of the nations or city-states that they had encountered, and yet Abram is taking a relatively small group in comparison, and he's going out to attack them. We get an idea here also, and we've seen it in some other passages, talking about the wealth of Abram. You know, he wasn't just an individual traveling along with his wife and a few other people, but there was a huge entourage with Abram. We read here that he had 318 trained servants who had been trained for warfare. So he was an extremely powerful man. And so he takes, along with these others, this group of trained servants, and they go in pursuit of them as far as Dan, which is up in the northern area. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So Abram is victorious. Now, once again, the critics have come along and said, oh, well, how could, you know, a man with the 318 trained servants defeat an army like this? But there's a couple of things they're not taking into consideration. First of all, there were others that had allied themselves with Abram, so we don't know the total number. Secondly, they attacked them at night. They had the element of surprise. I would imagine that these kings, after having victory after victory after victory, now deciding to go back home, the last thing they ever expected was that anybody was going to attack them. So there was that element of surprise. But also, the most important element in all of it was that the Lord was with Abram. And you remember that Gideon defeated the Midianites with 300 men facing an army of 135,000 or so. So if you factor God into the equation, which of course we should always do, this doesn't become a big problem. Now, as we continue, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram at the valley of Shaba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, as we look at this story of this battle and the things that ensued following the battle, you see something in Abram's character. As we look at the way he deals with this whole situation, the first thing that we see is that Abram was obviously a very loving, a very loyal, and a very forgiving person. Because you remember, Lot was, you know, he wasn't the best neighbor. You know, he wasn't really concerned about Abram. He was, you know, seemingly a fairly selfish kind of a person. And you remember there was the quarrel that had taken place and the separation that occurred. And, of course, Lot made a decision to move away from Abram, God's man, and to move toward Sodom, a city that was known for its wickedness. And yet we see with Abram that, you know, he's not vindictive. He's not, you know, holding this against Lot. You know, he might have easily said, well, you know, this is what Lot deserved. He wanted to play around with the world, and he's played around with it, and now he's, you know, getting his just desert. So too bad for him. But he didn't say that at all. The moment he heard that Lot had been taken captive, we see that there was that love and that loyalty that caused him to go out in pursuit of these kings. The second thing we see as we look at this is that Abram was obviously a very courageous man. You know, sometimes we read through these stories and we, you know, get little bits and pieces of information about their lives. And of course, we're reading through relatively quickly long, long periods of time. But here's where we get some insight into the courage of this man. You know, having known the destructive nature of this military outfit, having been aware of the destruction that was in the path of this great army and the destruction that they had brought recently to this particular area, this doesn't seem to discourage him at all. He's courageous. And he, you know, steps up to the challenge. We also see that Abram was a gracious man. He was a gracious man in when he was dealing here with the king of Sodom. He was considerate of the others that had gone out with him. He doesn't want to have any association with the king of Sodom, but he's not, you know, putting that sort of pressure on the other men that are with him. He says, you know, they can take whatever they want. They've earned it. They can keep it. They can do whatever they want with it. And you see a graciousness there, but you also see with Abram that he was an uncompromising man. Now, the king of Sodom was, as we would imagine, he was a wicked man. Sodom was a wicked city. And now, as Abram's coming back from this battle and he's coming back in victory, he's being met by the people in this region. This is sort of a, you know, it's sort of a celebration, really. He's coming back to a hero's welcome, in a sense. And the king of Sodom is there to greet him. And, you know, in a sense, he's making a gesture that, you know, they might build an alliance. Perhaps, you know, this army is going to come back in the future. So he's sort of extending his hand out to Abram. But Abram doesn't compromise at all. And I love what he says to the king of Sodom, who says, now, give me the persons. Remember, it was many of his people were taken captive, and the spoils from Sodom were taken with these kings. So much of his wealth and the riches of his city, these would have all been taken. And so the king is recognizing, you know, he doesn't really have any right to those things, but, you know, he says, give me the persons and you take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand, and he's talking about raising his hand in loyalty to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing. I love that conviction. I will take nothing from you, not from a thread to a sandal strap. I don't want any association. I don't want you to in any way be able to say that you had anything to do with my success, my victory, my wealth, or any of those things. He did not want any association with an openly wicked individual. And that's where you see his commitment to God and that uncompromising attitude that he had. And I just like reading what he said. I just think that that is a great response to this wicked king of Sodom. But there's another king that has come out to greet him as well. And in verse 18, we read about this man, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who is this mysterious person? Lots of questions arise in our minds when we hear the name Melchizedek. Who is this mysterious person? How is it that he is a priest? Where did he get his authority from? Or, you know, what connections did he have back to the true God? What is he doing in the land of Canaan, this wicked land? Was his priesthood a recognized priesthood? Did Abram have any previous knowledge of him? These are all of the questions that we might ask as we consider this man, Melchizedek. The answer to every one of these questions is we don't know. We don't know. Now, we do know from Job's story that there were others that knew, loved, and served God who were not connected to the Abrahamic covenant. And Job seems to be another example of this type of a person. As you read through the book of Job, there's no references to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There are no references to Moses, the law of Moses. Nobody's really sure, you know, if Job was a contemporary of Abraham, if he preceded him, if he came after him. He's obviously a man who had a relationship with God, but it does seem that there wasn't with Job that connection to the covenant people. And so that would be the case here with this person as well, Melchizedek. He is no relation to Abram. And of course, at this point, the promise has only been given to Abram. The promises haven't even begun to be fulfilled yet, in as much as Isaac hasn't been born. And of course, Jacob then hasn't been born and so forth. So, but here's this man who is the priest of God Most High. He is the king of Salem. And he brought out bread and wine, and he blessed Abram. Now, Melchizedek appears only here in the Bible. He appears only here and then is mentioned at intervals of about 1,000 years two other times.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443. And request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Abram, Melchizedek and Christ, and the resource number is B0027. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.